Well, as we begin our final message in this series of sermons that we're calling Everyday Questions, I feel a little like little Susie, who was watching her father, who was a preacher, write his sermon. And little Susie came in and saw Dad there at work, and she said, "How do you know what to say?" "Why, God tells me," her dad says. "Oh," little Susie said, "then why do you keep crossing things out?" Which is a very telling question, and I can tell you the answer from my perspective. I can't speak for all preachers, but I can be honest from my perspective, and I need to be honest since I'm speaking for the Lord and He knows the truth. I'm just doing the best that I can. If you came this morning thinking that the Lord spoke to me last night in some way different than He speaks to you, then I can only say I'm sorry. I just do the best that I can. I don't say that to undermine any confidence that any of you may have placed in my preaching. I love good preaching. I endure poor preaching, but I love good preaching. I listen to a lot of it. I've learned a lot down through the years. I'm not like the preacher who used to close every sermon he preached by saying, "But then again, what do I know?" I mean, that's no way to build confidence within a congregation. I'm not saying that, but I can assure you that my best effort when I preach is just that. It's just my best effort. I study hard. I doubt anyone knows that except my own family because of the time I rob them of. But they know. And I pray very hard about the messages that I preach. And then I write very hard. And then I preach as hard as I can. But when it's all said and done, I'm sure there are many times I've gotten it wrong. I never meant to, but I'm sure there are some times I have. I'm sure there are times I would have done better had I crossed a few things out of the things I planned to say. I've gone back and read some of my old sermons from 30, 40 years ago that I've preached. I've kept all my sermons down through the years, probably a pride thing, I don't know. I don't think anybody else is ever going to read them, but I keep them. And I read some of those old sermons 30, 40 years ago, and I can't believe I said some of those things. I don't even believe some of those things anymore. I'm not as bad as Wayne Smith. Wayne Smith was perhaps the most humorous preacher in the Church of Christ. He was often called the Bob Hope of the Restoration Movement. How many have heard Wayne Smith preach? Anybody? I mean, just hilarious. Just he just had a belly laugh that would just fill the room. And I listened to his sermons. He kindly sent me a cassette tape for, I'll bet you, 30 years. Every week he sent me a cassette of his message because I would listen to those and enjoy them. Wayne was known to beg, borrow, and steal material from anywhere he could get it. It was humorously said about Wayne that the most indispensable piece of equipment in his office was the photocopy machine. And he would often preach pieces of different people's sermons. I can remember hearing Wayne say, to read someone else's material, that's plagiarism. But to read a lot of other people's material, that's research. And then he'd big belly laugh, you know. But one time he was preaching a sermon on the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I know I was listening to it. And as he was going along, he was a manuscript preacher, and he was preaching along, and he was trying to describe what was going to happen when Jesus was going to come, that before he would come, this would happen, and before Jesus came, this would happen. You've heard sermons like this, I'm sure. And he was preaching one of those sermons, and Wayne stopped right in mid-sentence, and he said, I don't believe that.
Right out in front of the whole congregation. And the whole congregation just laughed. He'd been quoting from some preacher. Now, I've never done that in the middle of a message, but sometimes after I've preached, after I've put my very best foot forward and I ask God to bless it, and I've delivered it, and it's all out there. Once you ring the bell, you can't unring it. Sometimes I've wondered if I got it right. And sometimes, even before I preach on certain subjects, I've had to humbly admit that I really don't know much about what I'm getting ready to talk about. And I've done that through this series of sermons because I was assigned some really difficult questions. We called the series Everyday Questions. And we didn't call them everyday questions because of their simplicity, but because of their frequency. These are questions that are asked every day somewhere because they're important questions. They're questions that have to do with origin, meaning, value, and destiny. Well, that's above my pay grade. I can tell as we begin the series, this is beyond my level of understanding. Questions like, where in the world did this world come from? How would you like to be assigned that topic? Or what in the world am I in this world for? That was one of the topics. How in the world can anyone tell right from wrong anymore? And then this morning, what in the world happens after we leave this world? What in the world happens after I die? Those are difficult questions to try to answer. And without the Bible, quite honestly, I wouldn't even attempt to do so. And those of you who have been here through the series, you've heard me say Sunday after Sunday in one way or another, how in the world would I know? I mean, from the very get-go, the very first sermon, you heard me say, where in the world did this world come from? Well, how in the world would I know? I wasn't there. And you weren't there either. And the best scientist in this world that tries to tell you where this world came from, she wasn't there either. And this morning, you're going to get to hear me sing the same song, second verse, a little bit louder and a little bit worse, because our final question in this series this morning is a Jim Dandy. What in the world happens after I die? And if I'm honest, I have to say what? I don't know. I haven't a clue because I've had no more personal experience with dying than you have. I've had no more personal experience with dying than with how this world began. I've had no firsthand experience with either. I've never been there for either of those happenings. Now, they tell me last August I was close. Okay? If things had gone differently, maybe I'd know. But then I wouldn't be here to tell you, would I? But they put me to sleep, and they opened me up, and they stopped my heart. And they took a vein out of my leg, and they cut it in three pieces, and they bypassed three arteries that were stopped up. They hooked me back up. They shocked my heart into beating again. And they wired me shut and put me back out on the road again. And I thank the Lord for all that, but I don't understand it. I thank the Lord for it. And they tell me I'm good for another 100,000 miles. But what happens after I die? I don't know. I don't know. Because I've had no experience with that. Thank the Lord. But the Lord has had experience with dying and rising again. Amen? There is someone who knows. I don't know. So please don't take my word for it. And there are a lot of people, and maybe you know someone, that tell what are often referred to as these white light stories where they, for a momentarily moment, their heart quits and they see a bright white light often and they walk towards it and they speak to Jesus or they see loved ones. And you've probably heard or read or seen some of these stories. And I don't know. I'm not trying to say they aren't so. I just have no experience with that. I
I don't know what it's like after you die, but the Lord does. And the Lord says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Which tells us that Jesus is preparing for company. And the company for which Jesus is preparing is for those who believe in Him. For you and for me, who put our faith and trust in Him. For Nancy, who declared her faith this morning in Him. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus has gone on to prepare a place for them. And that's why the first thing we can say in answer to the question, what in the world happens after I die, is the first thing we can say, what in the world happens after I die is we do not cease. We do not cease. Now, some people believe that's what happens. Some people think that's when you die, you just go out of existence. A naturalist, an atheist, people who don't believe in another world, people who only believe in a material world, people who only believe in this world. We may have someone like that here this morning, and we're not saying there's anything wrong with you. I'm glad you're here this morning. And you don't have to believe anything that we're saying here this morning. We're being honest in saying we don't know either. We have no more knowledge personally than you have on this subject. We're listening to Jesus this morning, who claims to have died and rose again and returned to tell us this is something that believers in Him do not need to be concerned about, because He's gone on to prepare a place for them. And if He's gone on to prepare, He plans on returning and taking us to be with Him there in heaven forever. So if you're here this morning and this is something that says, I've heard Christians believe that, just take this as an informative meeting. You don't have to take it as a meeting where we're trying to convince you of something you don't believe in. But if you've ever wondered, why would Christians believe in such a thing? Well, we're going to hear it from Jesus Himself here this morning. This is where we get it. There are people in this world that believe differently, that they believe when you die, that's it. Some of them get very morbid when they talk about it, but others don't. Others choose, in fact, not to talk about it. It's kind of a difficult subject. But in their hearts, they believe that's it. And some are honest enough to admit that. And to your credit, if you're one, we have to at least give you this. You're willing to own it. You're willing to say it. There's been some great thinkers in this world that have believed that. Stephen Hawking, some people think he was the most intellectual person in our time, a great theoretical physicist. This is what he believed. He said it this way. He said, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. That's how Stephen Hawking saw it. And I'll give him this. He was honest enough to say it. You just go to that great computer graveyard in the sky. That's it. The operating system never boots again. It's over. Carl Sagan was an extraordinary astronomer in our time, and he put it this way. He said, I would love to believe that when I die, I'll live again, that some thinking, feeling, remembering part of me will continue. But as much as I want to believe that, and despite the ancient worldwide cultural traditions that assert an afterlife, I know of nothing to suggest that it's more than wishful thinking. That's just the way he saw it, and he was willing to say it. Bertrand Russell, a brilliant British philosopher before our time, he went as far as to say, "I believe that when I die, I shall rot." Well, that's hard. "Nothing of my ego will survive," he says. Man, that's tough. That hurt me so bad when I read that in preparation this week. I did a search on the internet. How do people who don't believe in an afterlife, how do they comfort themselves when their loved ones leave this life? What do they say if they believe that's what's going to happen? You just rot. You can't say that at the graveside, can you? That would be cruel. And so the best I could research out is some of these people to comfort one another who truly believe this. They say things like, their memory goes on. The memory of them goes on. We still remember them. We still cherish the thoughts. Or they say things like, because of the laws of thermodynamics, no energy is created or lost. No material is created or lost in all the universe. So whatever energy or material our loved ones were made out of, it's just transformed into another part of the universe. And they kind of look at the stars and think their loved one is a part of all this now, as their elements go back into other elements. Jesus, on the other hand, says nothing like this. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he," what? "Live." That's what Jesus says. And you and I have to decide now who we're going to believe. Are we going to believe some very smart people, way smarter than anyone in this room? Are we going to believe some very smart people who had not yet died and had no personal experience with what happens when you die? Who knew nothing more about what happens when you die than you and I know? Are we going to believe them, or are we going to believe he who died and was buried and rose again and said, "Because I live, you will live also"? And then he went on to live 40 more days upon the earth before ascending into heaven, where he sits at the Father's right hand and waits to return again to take us to him and to the places he's prepared for them who believe in him. After he rose from the dead, the Bible says he appeared to Cephas, and then he appeared to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive. This is evidentiary material that the Apostle Paul is quoting us. And we say, "Well, but we didn't see it with our own eyes." No, but they did. You have to explain these historical documents of all these people that say they saw him. These 500 who saw him at one time. Most of whom are still alive and could have confirmed or refuted the story that the apostles were telling, that he was alive again. Now, some of them had fallen asleep. But then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And then last of all, the apostle Paul said, "As to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." To me, Saul of Tarsus, an unbeliever in Jesus' resurrection, the most skeptical of all skeptics. I was the one who was on the road to Damascus to gather up believers and take them to Jerusalem for prosecution, when the risen Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus. And that old skeptic spent the rest of his life running around the Mediterranean world preaching that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, just as all the other apostles did. Why? Why would these men do that? Because they had seen him. Because they had touched him. Because they had even eaten with the resurrected Jesus. "See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself," the risen Jesus said. "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and feet. While they were still disbelieving for joy, and they were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" I tell my wife that's a scriptural question. I come in every once in a while, and I said, just quoting a Bible verse. "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. The resurrected Jesus they saw die upon the cross for their sins, buried 3 days in the tomb. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and did what with it? He ate it before them. What happens after we die? The voices of this world say we cease to exist. One by one, each of those voices goes silent when they die, which seems to support their argument that we cease to exist. We don't hear from Stephen Hawking again, do we? We don't hear from Carl Sagan. We don't hear from Bertrand Russell. Their voices have gone silent. It seems to support their contention that we just go out of existence. We don't hear from the dead after they die until we hear from Jesus. Amen? And we see Jesus go to a tomb of another man and cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips. His face was wrapped with that burial cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The dead man is alive again. Someone said Jesus had to specifically say, "Lazarus, come out," or the whole graveyard would have stood up. Because that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With a shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, where we will exist and where we will go on to exist in a place prepared for us. That's what Jesus says in our text this morning. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus had gone on to make preparations for you. That Greek word translated prepare is the same Greek word that Matthew, Mark, and Luke used to describe John the Baptist and what he was doing out there in the wilderness, preaching and baptizing for repentance and forgiveness of sins. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord," because Jesus was coming. And John the Baptist needed to prepare the world for Jesus' coming. This world needed to be prepared for Jesus' arrival. This is exactly the same reason Jesus said he was leaving his disciples. "I'm leaving to prepare places for them, rooms for them," is what our translation says this morning. The old King James Version says he went on to prepare mansions. "In my Father's house are many mansions." And so I get asked every once in a while, which is it? Is it mansions or is it rooms? And I say, "Well, what about the cabin in the corner of Glory Land?" That's what we sing about back in the mountains. Maybe it's just a cabin in the corner. The Greek word Jesus used was mane. He went to prepare for us mane. Now, this Greek word is only used one other place in all the New Testament, but it happens to be this very same chapter of the Bible. Down in verse 23, Jesus says this, "If anyone loves me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our mane," our what? "Our home our home. That's where we get the phrase, show me the money. No, that's not really where we get that from. But home, there's really no place like home, right? There's no place like home. That's the place Jesus went on to prepare. There's no place like it in all the world, whether it's a room or whether it's a mansion or whether it's a cabin in the corner of glory land. That's my kind of money. Doesn't really matter. The point is, it'll be home. We'll be home. And there's no place like home in all the universe, especially if it's home with the Lord. Amen? So if I wake up in glory and I find myself assigned a condo and not a cabin or a mansion or just a room, I'll still thank the Lord. Why? Because I will be there. And I will be where the Lord is there. I'll be home. And home with the Lord. What in the world happens when we leave this world? We don't just go out of existence. We go on to exist in a place prepared for us and prepared for us in the presence of the Lord. We know that because Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is what got Stephen so excited when his time came to leave this world. First Christian martyr in the New Testament, Stephen. The Bible speaking of his impending death. He was about to be stoned for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says just before his death, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Someone has said Jesus was standing because he was giving his servant Stephen a standing ovation for standing up for him in the way he was ready to leave this world. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Because that's what Stephen was looking forward to. Come on, Stephen, was it a mansion or a room? Was it a cabin or a condo? I don't care. It's Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When the Apostle Paul contemplated his own impending death, remember, Paul was there as Saul of Tarsus when Stephen was stoned. And now later, years later, it's Paul's turn to leave this world. And Paul says to his young protege, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Jesus himself. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It was not just the crown that the Apostle Paul was looking forward to. Paul was looking forward to the Lord awarding him that crown on that day. It's how Jesus himself died, the Bible says. Jesus, when he said upon the cross, it is finished, he calls out with a loud voice saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. His work on earth was done. He was going home, and he was going home to be with the Lord God, Jehovah, his Father. What a joyous thought that must have been, having been physically separated from his Father for the last 3 decades upon the earth. What a joyous thought that must have been, having just completely separated himself from the Father when he took upon himself the sins of this world and died for them upon the cross. A separation so severe that it caused Jesus to cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why thou forsake me?" Unbearable separation, had it not been for the fact that it would soon be over, and he would be home, and he would be home with the Lord. What in the world happens when we leave this world? We do not cease to exist, but we go home. And we go home to be with the Lord. We had another of our number go home to be with the Lord this last week. He used to videotape and audio tape this very service right from that corner in the balcony. Kind of fitting this morning that the camera is unmanned, like the missing man formation. Bob did that for those who could not be here in this service. And now Bob is home. And home with the Lord. Finish line. Finish line. Those were some of the last words that Bob was able to muster in this world that we could understand. And by that, Bob did not mean everything would soon be over, the suffering would cease, and that he would just cease to exist. But soon Bob would be crossing the finishing line, where Bob's Savior would be waiting, where loved ones would be waiting to congratulate Bob on the race he won and finished. Welcome home, Bob. Be thou faithful unto death, Jesus said, and I will give you the crown of life. We do not cease to exist. We go on to exist in a place that's prepared for us. In the presence of the Lord. Amen? That's what Jesus said. The story is told of the aged missionary couple that had spent a lifetime on the foreign field in Christian service and were finally returning home on a steamer for retirement. And as the ship was pulling into port, the husband and wife stood and watched from the railings and saw that a parade was forming on the pier, and a band was striking up a song, and banners were strung that said, "Welcome home," and a smile crossed their face, and they thought, well, their loved ones were preparing them a surprise welcome that they had not even prepared for. Their hearts sank when they realized that the reception was not for them. But there was a politician who was returning from his foreign service, and they were welcoming him home. Disheartened, the husband expressed his disappointment to the wife. The wife just squeezed his arm and held him a little tighter and said, "Honey, we're not home yet. We need to remember that. And we need to hold on to that. And we need to finish this race and hold on to our faith until we do at last find ourselves home. And we'll know when we're there because we will be home with the Lord. I pray everyone here joins us. Lord Jesus, thank you for providing us a way home. Thank you for those who have already made it home. Help us, Lord, finish and take us home as well. May someone here this morning choose to trust you and start this race with us. May no one here miss crossing the line and you welcoming them home. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. God's people said. Mm-hmm.